Good morning. Let's open with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for another day you've given. Lord, we thank you for the ways you sustain our lives. You keep us here. You keep drawing us. Lord, thank you for that. We thank you for your word and how as we look at it each time, Lord, there's something new, there's something different that you are teaching us, that you are showing us that applies to our lives. Lord, bless our time together in the word. Help us to open our eyes, open our hearts, and may it truly settle in, Lord, work on us, that it fits into our spirits, it changes our hearts, and Lord, only you can do that. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're moving on in chapter 4 of Daniel. We had begun the first three verses of Daniel last week, Daniel 4, that is. So Daniel 4, beginning at verse 4, we have the second dream that Nebuchadnezzar is facing. And again, Daniel is called to interpret, obviously with God's clarification for him of the meaning of this dream. But I'd like to read quite quickly through it, and I'd like you to look for things that strike you, phrases here or there, because this is probably a familiar story as well. Many of us have read Daniel before. We understand some of this. But let's look at it and see what you pick up that's new. Daniel 4, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I've seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions. Oh, anything strike you yet? Okay, so nothing bothers Daniel because things are made known to him. Yeah, is in Daniel. Okay. Daniel, you've got the spirit of the holy gods in you. That's why I came to you.
Little G with an S.
Little G with an S, plural, right? Master of magicians. Yeah. You are so cool. Daniel's name, which is the name of my God, whom I'm still serving, Nebuchadnezzar says. Wait a minute, what happened last week?
He forgot about
that already, huh? Remember we had talked about the recidivism? Is it just stony soil, rocky soil, that the seed falls on, springs up, and then has no root? Okay. And when did this vision come and trouble him? First verse tells you already. When I was at rest and flourishing, everything's going so well for me. When's God going to shake you up? Yeah? Yeah. When everything's peace and safety, God comes along and says, no, it's not, unless you are right with me. What's the vision? Thus were the visions, verse 10, of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. People from all over the world could see it. That's how big this tree was. And the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was food, meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my bed, head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one. I believe that's the same person. Okay, a watcher, a holy one combined, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Interesting pronoun there, huh? It's a tree, but it's his. Personal pronoun, male. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times 7 years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest, the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. And he was even told the intent of the dream. But he doesn't get it. Who? What? What's going on here? Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied. Well, we get astonished from that. He marveled, he was troubled, he just kind of, oh, I can't believe this, for an hour. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you. Just tell me. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. There's an I wish indicated there. I wish this was not about you. I wish this was about someone else, one of your enemies. But it's not, because it's bad news for you. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and under whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. You'll get it back, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. When the message is clear to you, you'll be restored. You'll get your kingdom back. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins, thy righteousness, and thine iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. This dream is meant for you, but maybe you can get it to not happen by acting properly, doing what God asks. Maybe you are capable of doing that. All this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." It's the third time I think we've heard that. Message clear yet? The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like feathers, eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of the days, the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established, returned to my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He is able to humble. The dream, the interpretation, and the application. Anything new, different strike you in there? Maybe a first time reading of it for some of us? If you haven't read it carefully, or you had heard about the first dream and not this one, anything strike you here? Yeah. Don't ever start putting it on your own shoulders. What have I done? Look at me. We don't, do we? If we could, would we?
Yes. We're not exposed to that power. That's all.
Don't we as a country do that?
Do we live in the greatest and the best country in the world? Mm-hmm. And do we frequently bring that up to people? Mm-hmm. If you don't like it, leave. Find something better, go there. A little bit of pride there. The ugly American, as Mark Twain wrote about many, many years ago.
Also, they want God out of everything.
Mm-hmm.
We're powerful. We don't need God.
Right. And let's get rid of that cross down there by San Diego, up on the hill there. Well, the Supreme Court said no. That's all a public land. But at this point, the California Supreme Court said no, let it stand. We'll fight for that right to have a cross yet up on a hill because it has historical significance, not religious now. Trying to get God out of a lot of things here in the Because we don't. In God we trust, we don't need that anymore. We can trust in ourselves. Yeah? Maybe?
Right now, we have too many nationalities and too many gods. So when I hear the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, it's always referring to the God, the God.
Mm-hmm.
We have lots of gods right now. We have a kingdom with lots of gods.
Mm-hmm. And our king right now seems to recognize the true God.
He's recognized, aware that he gets home.
But I can't judge his state of salvation. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that God reigns. He did before. And does again. This portion of the story of Nebuchadnezzar reminds me quite a bit of Job. Okay, with everything taken away, that his sanity wasn't gone, but everything else was gone for a while. Right? And Job, at the end, and the reference to it down at the bottom, Job 34, verse 9, I think is where we'll get eventually. No, there's another one. Job 42, verse 1. Let's go there right away. Let's go to Job a minute. 42. We'll come back here. We'll actually be jumping around quite a bit. But let's go to that Job concept right away, just before Psalms. Almost the last chapter. It is the last chapter of Job. 42. You know the story how Job has lost all. He's had his friends sit down and reason with him and tell him this is all his fault. And he says, you know what? I don't think so. I've done everything God has asked of me. I admit that God rules, and I'm not here to question him at all. He's done it all. And now look at these last six verses, first six verses of chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I kind of blamed you for things. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand, test you, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I know who you are. I think that's almost the point where Nebuchadnezzar got to. But now notice verse 6. Wherefore, I abhor or hate or put down, ignore who I am, myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Ruth, you've mentioned that repentance was missing. Okay. There we see it. Those who have been broken, those who have been humbled, if that's all it is, and there's no repentance, which is also of God, obviously. It's not that you decide to repent, but that's also of God. That's what will finally make a lasting change. God doing that in your heart. Right, anything else in there? The worksheet, as you go through, is pretty much, here are the facts. This is what we need to look at. Now, let me talk a little bit about Babylon. It's in the FYI corner, in the top left there. Babylon had been around a long, long time. From some of the, as you start looking at some of the historical documents and some of the cuneiforms and some of the old things that were actually on stone and the things that have been around forever, you see the first mentions of Babylon around 2400 BC. Okay? And right now we're up in the 600 BC, so it's been around for 1800 years. Not as a huge kingdom, but Babylon had existed, been involved with Assyrians for quite some time. But it had been around for a long, long time. At this point, it had reached its pinnacle. These 42 years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign were the high point. There was nothing better. Babylon at this point was one of the biggest and baddest countries around because of Nebuchadnezzar. He'd got it there. In his early years, he had gone over and taken the captives from Israel, from Judah, those who were left there, and then came back later and destroyed Jerusalem, the fall of Jerusalem. Daniel was taken in that early time from Jehoiakim. And then later on, Ezekiel left during the time of Jehoiakim. Okay? So to put him in historically, that's the time frame that he's working. This is, like I said, he is the tree. He is what has made Babylon so great. Right? Yeah.
How do we know that he reigned for 42 years?
As you look at the historical record, but also the biblical record, you can tie it in. As you put all the different prophecies and all everybody else together, you can figure out during which time he reigned. Okay.
And that is included in not only Daniel, but some of
the books. Oh, correct. Yeah, it's not all here. Okay. No. And you see, Sennacherib was under the control of Nebuchadnezzar when he was coming over and saying these things. He was one of Nebuchadnezzar's spokesmen who was going around saying this is what's going to happen. Kind of ambassador, although he was a very mean one. So you can get that historical picture there. During the time that he was crazy, his son, evil Murdoch, took power and then relinquished it, gave it back to Nebuchadnezzar when he was restored. And then when Nebuchadnezzar died, then evil Murdoch took over for a little while. This is Nebuchadnezzar's son. The evil Murdoch was just his name, but it also a pretty good description of him. Pretty nasty, pretty bad. So one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughter's husbands, so a son-in-law, rose up and killed Nebuchadnezzar's son. Another son-in-law saw that shortly thereafter. Okay, so another one of the daughters of Nebuchadnezzar's husbands came in and wiped out that second ruler after Nebuchadnezzar. And then, when he died shortly thereafter, it seemed like he started getting into archaeology an awful lot and just enjoyed going off and digging up things and finding the ruins. Then his son was Belshazzar. So that's the maternal grandfather of Belshazzar. That's who Nebuchadnezzar is. Okay. So when we are going to skip from Daniel 4 to Daniel 5, and you'll go right from Nebuchadnezzar praising God to the Belshazzar story. But to know some of that intervening time, what's going on, there's 22 years there during the time between Nebuchadnezzar's death and Belshazzar starting up. Okay, good.
I can get it straight. Nebuchadnezzar named Daniel
Belshazzar. After?
God.
Nebuchadnezzar's own God.
Okay, but the
probably officially in that kingdom, that was what his name was. However, since this is, and this is all written in the Chaldean language as opposed to the Hebrew, okay, from that time. There are seven chapters of Job there that, of Daniel that are all written in the Chaldean language as opposed to the Aramaic or Hebrew. Belteshazzar and Daniel truly are one and the same. He, it seems like most reference to him, though, in the Bible, is going to be Daniel. And when the king addresses him, he is Belteshazzar. Okay. Right. But still, that reference there is not, I named you after the one who used to be my God, but now I'm worshiping the true God. No. It's still... He wasn't there in the fiery furnace.
No.
The other three were there. Right? So there's some of the history that goes behind this and gives you the understanding that Nebuchadnezzar was the pinnacle. After him, not much left, and then the Medes and the Persians come in and the kingdom is destroyed.
In the greatest the tree represents
I don't know if you could make that jump that everyone is benefiting from, living in the shade of and feeding from and all that from the Antichrist. There's that possibility. Yeah. I don't know that I'd jump firmly on that and say, because it this is a sense I'm getting from reading Daniel and seeing Daniel's interaction with Nebuchadnezzar. But it seems that he really cared for Nebuchadnezzar. When he understands this vision, he's troubled. He's astonished. And he's astonished, and he says, I wish this was for your enemies, not for you. But guess what's coming, Nebuchadnezzar? Please, please, please humble yourself. Stop it. Recognize God. And a year later, Nebuchadnezzar's going, I am so cool. Look what I've done. So obviously, everything else, all the warnings beforehand didn't do any good. I see a little bit of application in some of our witnessing, not that it should stop us. But do you know people that you have just struggled with and said, come on, you got to get it. It makes sense. Can't you see? And maybe they will for a little while. And it just doesn't take. It's on the stony soil.
It's not like for Daniel to say that. It's like not that we can let his choice. Really fit. I mean, God knew that. Like, how is everything going to do that? If God is doing that, like,
doesn't
God
have to,
like, make
someone humble himself
and do that?
So,
like,
it
wasn't in God's plan
for everything.
No matter what
day. And we can see that from 2,600 years later.
Yeah.
Right?
We know that it's God, the one that opens
your eyes.
Changes the heart, but still it's a responsibility.
We still give the message of change, change, change. You know, and even though there we're starting to get into that slippery slope of man's responsibility, do you even have the ability to respond? No, you don't, unless God gives it to you. Okay, so that's what Daniel should be praying for, that God would change his heart. And God did change from the heart of a man to the heart of a beast, but not from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh.
So. Then we shouldn't be upset or blame the person for not changing that.
I know, it's just, I think our grief is there.
Yes.
I wish that you could. I wish God would open your eyes. But you can't be mad at someone for remaining blind. I in the class I'm taking, I've just dealt with people who are blind, who are unseeing. And in the classroom setting, what do? You don't get mad at them for being blind. But yet you realize they're going to bear the consequences of that, and it's not going to change. In the same way with our witnessing, unless God opens the eyes, we can't just talk at them more and make their eyes work. See the thing spiritually. God's got to do that. So the point is there that here's someone who's got the news. He's got the message. Everything's been presented to him. And it's still, my God is Belteshazzar. Okay? Continue to pray for those people that their eyes will be open, especially if they've got the knowledge, the information.
Did I hear somewhere that Daniel felt bad for only 1 hour? There's a limited amount of time he felt bad.
Well, he was astonished or astonished for that amount of time, and then he said, okay, here's your message. And then after he'd given the message to him, he says, now please change. Listen to my counsel. Please change.
It's kind of weird that there's a
for the hour that he... I think my take on that, and I don't have any biblical support for it, but my take on that is, here's the vision. Okay, Daniel is told the vision, and for about an hour he's sitting there going, pondering until God makes it clear to him. Okay. And then he says, all right, got to tell you, I wish it was for somebody else, but here it is for you. Okay. Which the message to me there is that Daniel just didn't hear the dream and go, oh, I know what that means. Okay. There's that time for God to work. Okay. And maybe he went in prayer. That's not recorded there either, but he was mystified, astonished, astonied, I don't know, for about an hour. And then he could speak and get to God's definition of what was on. And it might be the end of the time. You can start going symbolically there into a lot of things that maybe are there. Okay. But within the hour of him saying, this is Babylon that I have built, and the voice coming down saying, you knew, you're cut off, kingdom's taken away from you. Within the hour, he was a crazy man and was driven from his palace.
These are your sacred statements, will also be what turned to a beast.
Turned all the way to a beast. Became the heart of a beast. There's something in here too, I think, that applies to our nature. If you've gotten away with something, if you've been told, here's your punishment, but it's not immediate, do you forget that punishment's coming? How does that work with your kids? Tomorrow morning, when you get up, I'm going to spank you for what you did today. How are they going to behave the rest of the day? They'll probably forget that the spanking's coming. Have you, in your life, found that you did something, conscience immediately strikes you, and you go, no, can't do that. But there are no consequences right away. So next time, you do it with a little more confidence, a little less conscience. And apparently no one's noticing. It's not bothering anybody. I'm going to get away with this. I'll be fine. And then all of a sudden, it all falls apart. And the consequences of your sin just hit you big time. Within the hour, boom, done, that's over. And you thought you were getting away with it. Nebuchadnezzar had his warning. He had the dream. And 12 months later is when the application hit. Be careful. Be careful. Think about sin and consequences. Frequently now with Morgan Chandler a little bit. Age 5, I say, okay, now, if, happened just the other night, you've got new sandals on, new slaps on, they're a little bit bigger than the ones before. So be careful as you're walking, running, because you're going to have a tendency to just drag that tip a little bit. So Friday night, Chandler's running down to see Frank. And runs, it's dark, she's running along, sandals too big, not really, but she's growing into them, just not used to them, trips and falls. Okay, now Chandler, I told you that this is likely to happen with Morgan. Okay, now if you ride your bike and don't look where you're going, you're going to run into a car that's parked. These are the consequences. And we as adults know the consequences of our sin. But if no one else sees it right away, a lot of times we can pretend it's not going to happen. There will not be consequences. And yet we know if we continue in that, there is hell to pay. because we have not truly repented. If we continue in sin and know it is sin. Hebrews 10:26. Okay. If you continue sinning after you have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer forgiveness, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. Okay. So, be careful.
We sin every day and we know that there's the consequence of faith. But we think when I die, I'm going to be judged. We forget that we're going to be judged for every single thing that we're doing. And when I was little, especially, we were told about judgment again and again, and everything that you're going to pay, purgatory, okay? Mm-hmm. You're going to pay for the sins, so everything so far away that, you have so long to wait for that.
Right.
So, just keep on doing it.
And maybe enough rosaries and enough Hail Marys,
yeah,
and you can...
Purgatory was supposed to be to pay for every single thing that we did. Because there was no grace.
Right.
Okay? It was just purgatory. We have to pay, even though you can go to heaven, until you have to pay for everything. We kept on going because we are in that place, like, so dying so far away.
Yeah. I'll live a long time, and maybe God will forget by then. Or whoever's keeping records of their purgatory.
We just hear about immediate punishment. If you do that, I'm going to stand you, then you don't do it. But if you see it as far away, or you think that it's far away, because you can die anytime,
right. You'll regret this later. It doesn't work.
It doesn't work.
Ruth, do you have a comment?
When you do something like that with Morgan, and the next time you tell her something different, but it's the same concept of warning her to happen, it should be more likely she will be to learn from that. To know as my dad, knowing something like that, and how God must feel when we learn our lesson, and we end up being obedient to all habits.
There is a joy when you said, I thought this would happen, so I didn't do it. Okay? Imagine God's response. When we choose not to sin because we know that we are counting as naught Christ's blood. Because he's got to suffer the eternity, the equivalent of eternity in hell for every one of our sins. The bottom of the page, the intent of the dream. Let's look at Daniel 4:25 again. The second half of that, or the last four lines really in my Bible. You're going to be driven from men. You're going to act like a beast out there for 7 years. Seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Last week we talked about, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Okay? At the end time, everyone will bow down and recognize that God is God. That's the intent. Does that mean saved and unsaved alike? That's the question here. Does this intent pertain to both the righteous and the unrighteous? Let's go to Job again. Job 9 this time. Job 9:12-14. Behold, he, that is God, taketh away. Who can hinder or stop him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Remember that what doest thou was also in Daniel? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. The proud helpers, those who are allied with the Nebuchadnezzars, who think they've done everything. What's going to happen in the end? They will stoop. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Okay. If even the ungodly are going to bow, what must I do? Bow. Go on to verse 22, same chapter. This is one thing, therefore, I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. God is in charge of all. Destroyeth, in that case, brings down to death, but not spiritual death. Go on to chapter 10, verse 7. Job chapter 10, verse 7. Thou knowest that I am not wicked, Job trying to defend himself. And there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Okay? So even though Job claims to be perfect and not sinful in God's eyes, I've lived an exemplary life here, still, I am in your hands. So there's no way I can become autonomous and run my own life. You, God, are in charge of me, perfect or wicked. And one more verse from Job. Job 10, verse 7. Two more verses. No, we just did 10, verse 7. 34, verse 9. Job 34, verse 9. Elihu's answering him and said, "For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." You've still got judgment. You've still got death. You've still got God's control over you. But our judgment has been covered by Christ's death. So, in that respect, what joy do you have? What profit is there? You're still in God's hands. Now, is that a positive thing or a negative thing? That has got to be incredibly exciting, people. God says, you are, where? Engraven, in the palm of my hand. I know you, and that is one of the safest places to be, in the palm of someone's hand, upheld there. We are there to be crushed as the wicked, to be supported and upheld. That's the same. We are there. And then Psalm 115. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Any question who's running the show? Question 2 down there asks you to compare the warning in Daniel 4:27 with the king's reaction in 4:29 and 30. Wherefore, O king, this is Daniel 4:27, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Live a life God expects you to live. This is the warning. Maybe that will help. But the reaction in 29 and 30? A year later, he didn't repent. He's just bragging about what he's done. Okay, now the verse that we ask you to compare that to is Jeremiah. Please change that. It's 5, verse 12. We've got a little typo there. Jeremiah 5, verse 12, not 3, verse 12. 3 verse 12 actually has a little bit of relevance. It talks about backsliding Jerusalem or backsliding Israel. But let's go to Jeremiah 5 verse 12, please. What seems to happen as a result of time once we've received our warnings? We talked about this philosophically a little while ago as far as no consequences. Jeremiah 5 verse 12. they have, talking about the house of Israel and the house of Judah, have heard the warnings. But now in verse 12, they have belied the Lord, lied about the Lord, and said, it is not He. Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword nor famine. And you just begin to think that, you know what, I'm going to get away with this. This is going to be fine. God's not going to judge me for this. How big a deal is it after all? What is it really that I've done? And a lot of the things that we do, we seem to be able to justify and say, well, if this wouldn't have happened, then I wouldn't have done it. If this had been better in my life, then I wouldn't. You know how my parents raised me. And we blame everything except ourselves. Seems to be the American style right now. And there's just no results coming. God's not going to get me for this. There's no judgment on it. Repentance, admitting we're wrong, changing our lives. I know an awful lot of people who have never been wrong in their life. Just ask them. And if they ever did admit it, they were probably wrong that time. Okay? It's just, we don't say, you're right, I blew it. I'm at fault here. I broke this rule. I broke this law. I broke this commitment between ourselves. I blew it. Please forgive me. It just doesn't happen. How do we do with God? And please forgive all of us. Where our bones melt within us when we sin? Are we truly repenting? Or we go, oh yeah, yeah, God's in charge, God's in charge. Look at what I've done. As Nebuchadnezzar's heart was hardened, how is the heart of mankind hardened today? Let's put it Hebrews, please. What will harden your heart even more than its natural state? Hebrews 3, verse 13, second half of that verse. 3:13. The whole verse, Hebrews 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily. Exhort, kind of call to proper behavior. Reminder of, wait a minute. You have said, you have claimed, you are stating that Christ has died for you and you are trying to live for Him. What does what you're doing now have to do with that? Ouch, don't talk to me about that. Let me work that out for myself. Don't, no, it says exhort each other daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin a lot of times promises good things. Sin is attractive. It's things we like. It offers positive things, good things at the time. And you get hardened by that, that promise of, oh, it's fine. No one will know. No one will find out. Peace and safety when there isn't any. The result of a hardened heart? Jeremiah 5:3 says, we refuse correction. We refuse correction. And then if you read on to verse 5, Jeremiah 5:5, it says the leaders are even worse. Because they're in a position where they think they can't be corrected. I'm above that. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm in charge. So those are the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem. They're being chewed upon. Ruth pointed out early the big difference between Nebuchadnezzar and Job. And that's the final reference I want to make here. And that is to when God is God in your life, then you will recognize your sinful nature. You will recognize your sinful nature. Were your eyes open? Only through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And then you will repent. And you will humble yourself, abhor yourself, and repent. The message of the second dream. I hope we are not troubled by the vision. But many of us are in a time of rest and flourishing. Let's make sure that at that time we give God the glory for what He's done for us to put us in this position.